Good day, friends. We again come to you, and we are in the book of Acts, chapter 2. We're spending time on this amazing chapter where we read the day of Pentecost was fully come. Here we have God doing a new thing. We have God fulfilling his promise, as you have in chapter 1, verse 5. John indeed baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. And they were all filled with the Spirit of God. So I read again, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there was at Jerusalem at that time a great company of Jews out of every nation under heaven. And they heard in their own dialect, if I may read verses 7 and 8, they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how we hear every man in his own tongue, in his own dialect wherein we were born. What did they hear? The wonderful, wonderful works of God. Verse 11. We do hear them speak in our own dialect the wonderful works of God. And I'm not surprised at the statement following that. They were all amazed. They didn't know what in the world to make of it. They were full of doubts. They said, what in the world does this mean? And others began to mock them. On our last lesson, we were speaking of the fact that the day of Pentecost, that Pentecost was a feast of Jehovah, found in the book of Leviticus. You remember you have the feast of Jehovah, and there never is a second Pentecost. It's not to be repeated as there's to be. The Passover is never repeated. Never repeated. Our Lord finished that. First fruits, the feast of first fruits is completed. Will never be repeated. And the next program, next feast of Jehovah, is the Feast of Trumpets, which I believe will be with the coming for the church. Then is the Day of Atonement, when Israel as a nation will be in repentance before God, which will be followed by the Feast of Tabernacles, which gives to us a picture of the kingdom, when every man will sit on his own vine and fig tree, build his own house and live in it, and nobody else. So we have it. So they have here the Day of Pentecost was fully come, never to be repeated. And you have, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, may I refresh your memory. In our last lesson, we were stating in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, the Lord informed them they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. So on the day of Pentecost, that promise was fulfilled. They were baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. Now, there are some people who declare that all Christians are not baptized into the body of Christ, are not baptized with the Spirit of God. Now, that's not true. The baptism of the Spirit is an act of God. By the Spirit, putting every believer, real believer, into the body of Christ, into the church, which is his body. The only way you get into the family of God is by the new birth. The only way you get into the church of Christ is by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And God is doing just one work today. He's gathering out a people for his name called the church. And the way into the church is by the baptism of the Spirit of God. My friend, you can't be a real born-again Christian without being baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. Now, the filling of the Spirit of God is something entirely different. I say in my last lesson, the moment you're a Christian, you're born of the Spirit, that's relationship. You are sealed by the Spirit, that's preservation. You are indwelled by the Spirit, your body becomes the sanctuary of God. You're baptized by the Spirit, that puts you into the body of Christ. These four things is a definite act of God the moment a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. It's not an experience. It's an act of God putting you into the body of Christ. Now, let me say, I'm not opposed to experiences. Please don't misunderstand me. But I'm dealing with facts. And the danger is, when a person has had a certain experience, and and by the way, one can have many, many experiences. Do not judge the Word of God in the light of your experience. Judge your experience in the light of the Word of God. It's an amazing thing how we try to fit the Bible to fit our experience. The problem is to judge our experience in the light of the Word of God. Now here we come. In verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And this is the first time you have this question of being filled with the Spirit of God and of tongues. Now, first of all, may I say, there are 10 times in the book of Acts where they were filled with the Spirit of God. 10 times they were filled with the Spirit of God. See. Now, in chapter 1, verse 8, our Lord promised that the Spirit of God shall come upon you. And that was for the purpose of witnessing. And the Spirit of God came as a rushing, mighty wind. I'm reminded, by the way, of John chapter 3, verse 8, where the Lord said to Nicodemus, "The wind bloweth where it listeth." And thou, you hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now here you have it, came in a rushing, mighty wind. In John 3, he's talking about being born of the Spirit. Here he's talking about being filled with the Spirit. And you have tongues of fire. Here you have possibly speaking of cleansing, speaking of the Holy Spirit coming upon you. As Paul, you remember, says in Corinthians 6:19, "Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Spirit of God?" Why does he say that? Because of the uncleanness of their lives. The Corinthian church, which had all the gifts of the Spirit, and they had the gift of tongues with interpretation of tongues and all the rest of them, but they were carnal, they were fleshly. Let me say this, my friend. You can have all the gifts of the Spirit of God and not be spiritual. In fact, Paul said to the Corinthian church, "You came behind in no gift." And yet, four times in four verses in chapter 3, he could say, "I can't write unto you as unto spiritual, you're carnal." Four times he says, "You're carnal." A person can be a carnal Christian and have gifts. When God gives gifts, he never takes them back. Now, upon whom did the tongues of fire came? Upon every one of them. Every one of them. Upon each of them individually. The Spirit of God came upon them. They were all filled with the Spirit of God. And speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You remember the Lord said in John 14:16-17, "The Spirit of God is with you. He shall be in you. I will not leave you orphans." In 1 Corinthians 12:13, all have been made to drink of that self-same Spirit. In John chapter 7, 37-39, "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. The Spirit was not yet given, because he was not yet glorified." And what did the Spirit do? He spake through them the wonderful works of God. You'll notice that all of them witnessed. They all spake in tongues. They all spake in languages that were understood. Please notice, the word here is dialect. Not only languages, but dialect. Real languages in which they were born. Now, these were Jews. These were all Jews. You have a list of the names of them. There were Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and so on. Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our language, in our tongues, in our dialect, the wonderful works of God. These were real languages. I want you to mark that. And they were languages that were understood by the people present. And all the 120 all spake in tongues. With real languages. I want you to mark that. Sometimes I'm asked a question today about some friends who speak in tongues. Are they real languages? I don't know. I don't know. They don't know either. Here they speak in real, the real dialect of the people still born. For example, I am a Geordie. I suppose you all wonder what I am, what my nationality is. I'm a Geordie. That's a mixture of Irish, Scots, and English, and a little bit of Frisian thrown in for good measure. If I were to speak my dialect, you couldn't understand me. In fact, in school, we spoke pure English, standard English in school, and the moment we got out of the door of the school, we spoke our dialect. See? And if I were to speak to you in my dialect, the chances are you would be wondering what I'm talking about. But here these people heard in their own dialect wherein they were born the wonderful works of God. Real languages. Now, I think I'll stop here and just say one or two things. I want you to read the whole book of Acts through. I want you to mark some things. You will notice in Acts chapter 2, all Jews were present. These were Jews who had come from different parts of the world. You take verse 22, Peter stops and says, "You men of Israel." They had come for the feast of Pentecost at Jerusalem. Chances are they had come for the Passover. And it was quite common. It was a journey many of them made once in a lifetime. They left their countries, wherever they were, and they came from all over the Roman Empire to Jerusalem. And the chances are they came for Passover, stayed for the Feast of First Fruits and Pentecost. And there was a great gathering of them there in Jerusalem. As I say, it was once in a lifetime for many of them, for most of them. And they traveled camelback, came by ship, they walked, came by donkey, came by horse, whatever it is, they got to Jerusalem. And as I say, it was the experience of a lifetime for them. They came and went to the temple. They were there for the Passover, for the Feast of First Fruits, and then for the day of Pentecost. And now they'd heard about this man Jesus. Possibly some of them had seen him crucified. But here they were, and they heard in their own language the wonderful works of God. Now when you come to chapter 10 of Acts, there are three times in the book of Acts where people spoke in tongues for the first time. It may be well for me to put it this way. There are four cases in the book of Acts, four kinds of people who received the word of God for the first time. In the book of Acts, you've got Israel. That's chapter 2. In chapter 8, you have the Samaritans, the despised Samaritans, who received the Spirit of God. In chapter 10, you have the Gentiles. You have Cornelius and his household hearing the word of God and receiving the Holy Spirit. In chapter 19, you have the Jews of the diaspora down there in Ephesus. There was a great, large Jewish synagogue in Ephesus, and Paul went down there and found 12 men in the synagogue who were different to the rest. And you remember how Paul laid hands on them, and they received the Spirit of God, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now there are four different ethnic groups. Now listen to what I'm saying. I'm taking this very slowly. There are four different ethnic groups in the first century in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. Israel in chapter 2. They received the Spirit of God and spoke in tongues. The Samaritans in chapter 8, the despised ones, they received the Spirit of God. We have no record they spoke in tongues. In chapter 10, you've got the Gentiles, and they received the Spirit of God for the first time, and they spoke with tongues. In chapter 19, the Jews of the dispersion, the Jews of the diaspora, received the Spirit of God, spoke in tongues. Now, lest someone make a difference, let me say that even today, if you were to go to Palestine, Israelis in Palestine look upon the Jews in America as the Jews of the diaspora. They're not Israelis. The Jews of the diaspora, Jews of the dispersion. They're looked upon as being different. Now, it's rather a strange thing when you read it. In Acts chapter 2, you've got Jews, and they speak in tongues. In chapter 10, you have Gentiles, they speak in tongues. Chapter 19, you have Jews of the diaspora, speak in tongues. Here these three groups, for the first time, receive the Spirit. Why didn't they speak in tongues in chapter 8 with the Samaritans? Now, there's a reason for this. The first time tongues are mentioned is in Isaiah 28. With stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people, yet for all that they will not hear me. Now you listen to what I'm saying. I want you to stay with the Word of God. And I'm saying, with, as I said a while ago, I wouldn't want to rob you of any experience you've had with God. What I'm trying to give to you is what the Bible says concerning tongues. In Isaiah 28, the first time, Isaiah says, "With stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people, yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord." Why is God going to speak to Israel in another language? In other languages. Now, don't stop there. Read on down the line. Two verses afterwards gives you the reason why God is going to speak to them in another language. Because you have made a covenant with death, and with hell you are in agreement. You have made lies your refuge. And when the overflowing scourge will pass over you, you will say, "It will not come nigh us, because we have hidden ourselves under falsehood." Why is God going to speak to Israel in another language, in other languages? Because they have made a covenant with death. With hell they are in agreement. They've made lies their refuge. They've hidden themselves under falsehood. There's no hope for Israel. Isaiah is the last appeal of God to Israel before captivity. When you come to Jeremiah, who prophesied after Isaiah, there's no hope. God says to Isaiah, "Don't you pray for this people. I won't listen to you. They've got to go into captivity." Now, let's keep this in mind. The first mention of tongues, he's going to speak to Israel in other languages. In Acts chapter 2, Israel, how did they hear the word of God in other languages? God is going to appeal to them in other languages. Now, let me just stop for a moment. Israel, you remember, was chosen by God to be God's witness to the nations. And Israel fizzled on the job. "All right," says God. After our Lord was taken and crucified and buried, and Israel said, "We will not have this man to reign over us," their cup of iniquity was filled full. And in 70 A.D., they were scattered among the nations of the earth. And instead of Israel, for 1900 years, instead of Israel being the witness to the nations have had to witness to Israel. Now you mark this. For the last 1900 years, if a Jew wanted to know the things of God, to hear about the Savior, he heard it from a Gentile. He heard it in another language. Now let's look at it. In Acts chapter 2, these Jews came from all over the Roman Empire, and they heard in their own dialect the wonderful works of God. Why didn't they speak in tongues in Acts chapter 8? There were no unbelieving Jews present. Peter and John went down and laid hands on them, because the Samaritans have to acknowledge the place the Jew has in the economy of God. They've got to recognize the apostle, for the Samaritans have no dealings with the Jews and vice versa. Now in chapter 10, why did Cornelius and his household speak in tongues when they received the Spirit of God? In fact, Peter and the six men who came with him wouldn't have believed that the gospel and the Spirit of God was for the Gentiles if they hadn't heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Unbelieving Jews in that sense, that didn't believe the Word of God was for the Gentiles. Let's come to Acts chapter 19. 12 men were found in the synagogue in Ephesus in Acts 19. Paul saw these 12 men among all the Jews who were present. There were 12 men who were different. And he said, "Unbelieving, did you not receive the Holy Spirit?" They said, "We haven't even heard whether there be any Holy Spirit." "Under what were you baptized?" "Under John's baptism." Then Paul preached the gospel to them, laid hands on them. They believed. He baptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus, laid hands on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Where? In the synagogue in Ephesus. Who were there? Unbelieving Jews. Now when you come to your 14th chapter of Corinthians, the last mention of tongues, what have you got? "In the law it is written, with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak unto this people, Israel. Yet for all that they will not hear me. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not." That's unbelieving Jews. But mark the next verse. But when the whole church has come together, Jews and Gentiles, and they come in unbelievers, will they not say, you're mad when you speak in tongues? Sign of the presence of God to the unbelieving Jew. Sign of madness to the unbelieving Gentile. I just suggest this for your thinking. You read it through. And don't forget to read every passage on tongues concerning this question in the book of Acts. Those three cases. Chapter 2, chapter 8, chapter 10, chapter 19. And the Lord bless you today for his name's sake.